Man, I love singing with you guys every week. I truly do. It's something that brings me a lot of joy. I'm so grateful that the Lord has brought our family where he has. And not just the singing, but the fellowship with you guys is something that I just love. I look forward to every week. Our kids look forward to it every week. And man, is it a blessing. I'll turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible here, there's ones in your pew. We're going to look at, it's page 1823, if you are unfamiliar with the Bible very much. We're looking at Ephesians 5, and some of you might remember that a little over a month ago, I preached a sermon, about learning to walk, and we talked through walking in love, walking in light, and then walking in wisdom. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off in this passage. We took a big section last time I preached. It was the first 17 verses. This morning, we're going to take a much shorter section of this. We're going to look at just verses 18, 19, and 20. Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do desperately long for your Spirit to fill us this morning. As we think about and meditate on and study your word, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We just ask the Lord that this time would be profitable, that you would teach us some things from your word, that I would just be a vessel for spreading that. We thank you for your word. We probably don't thank you for that enough. What a great gift it is. What a great gift music is and singing is. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd open up our hearts right now, that we would be able to, as we've prayed earlier, to set aside the distractions and the things that might keep us from learning what you'd have us to, not just in our head, but in our hearts this morning. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As a church, we spend a lot of time, a great deal of time singing, right? As a church, we spend about half of our service every week singing. And not just us, but millions of people around the globe spend a lot of time singing in their church services and even other services. But why is it so important? We're going to talk about that this morning. Why is our singing so important? I was raised to love music. I think that it's both nature and nurture. I think that my family has just in our nature somehow, we love to sing, we love music, but also it's been something that's been nurtured in my life through several different things. Some of my earliest memories of my Grandpa Parks are him whistling. Those of you who knew my grandpa knew he whistled a lot, whistled through his teeth sometimes, and that's something I like to do. I have a tough time sneaking up on people because I whistle so much, it seems like. Some people have said hi to me before I've even come around the corner because they heard me whistling. Music and whistling and singing has been a large part of my growing up, and actually a large part of my testimony. And as kids, I have memories of my mom urging us strongly, a.k.a. forcing us to sing as a family up here on the stage here at TRBC. And I remember hating that at the time. Well, not hating. That's probably too strong of a word. But I didn't love it at the time. But I'm very grateful for it now, I guess I should say that. Grateful that my house was filled with singing, was filled with music. And then as a teenager, I learned to play the drums actually up here on Larry Miner's drum set. I got a chance to actually thank him for that recently at Spencer's service. And that was a cool moment where I could thank Larry for teaching me the drums because the drums is what led to me playing the guitar. Playing the guitar is what led to me being a youth pastor in the long run. So it's a big part of my testimony. So I'm grateful for that. And so after I learned the drums in high school, I went to college and picked up the guitar. And soon after that, I fell in love with leading people in congregational singing. That's one of my passions. When I first got into ministry at 22 years of age, that was my thing, was leading the worship. And then from there, I became a youth pastor. So the whole trajectory of my life has been affected greatly by God's people singing. And so the chance to preach on it and teach on it. And to focus on that this morning is a really great honor, and it's actually a great pleasure. I'm very excited about sharing this morning. So, this passage, you know, you probably, it stuck out like a sore thumb right at the very beginning, right? Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the focus of the message is not drinking. The focus of the message is singing. But we can't just skip over verse 18. It's actually very important for us to understand the singing aspect of things here. But it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's not perfectly clear to us whether Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus because they had a particular problem with drinking too much, or what if that was really the reasoning behind him writing this. But for whatever reason, he did, you know, feel that he needed to bring this up and talk about it. And it's clear, you know, we look at God's word in other places, it's clear that getting drunk is never God's will for us, right? It is a sin, as Scripture points out, to get drunk. And this verse actually points out that it leads to debauchery, which isn't simply just saying, you know, it leads to drunkenness. Debauchery means a wasted or unproductive life. So Paul is saying that a life of drunkenness leads to a wasted or unproductive life. If you look at the context of these verses, 18, 19, and 20, and we think through what we preached last time, we ended with living a wise life. Look at verse 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. They tell us to walk as wise and to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that's Paul's concern here, because drunkenness leads to a life that doesn't make the most of every opportunity. It leads to what can be an unproductive life for the Lord. But a life controlled by the Spirit instead leads to wisdom, a productive life for the Lord, and many other blessings that come along with that as we are filled with the Spirit. And to a person who struggles with alcoholism, that bottle, that alcohol, that wine can bring temporary peace or joy, but none that actually lasts. And believers got to be reminded, I think this passage reminds us, that whatever joy or peace we find in that glass, the Spirit of God can give us so much more of that. And that's what's at the base of this verse. So, I mean, you know, if you struggle with this, if drunkenness is a big struggle for you, we don't look down on that sin more than the other sin. Okay, they're all sin. If you need help, you can get help, right? We're happy to point you to the right resources. Celebrate Recovery meets at Riverside Church every Friday night. We'd be happy to go along with you to that or something if you need help with that. But I'm afraid that some of us might be sitting in our seats this morning, in our pews this morning, saying, okay, I don't struggle with drunkenness. That's not been a struggle of mine at all, so this doesn't really apply to me. That would be a wrong thought. Because my question would be, do you have other things that intoxicate you? Are there other things that intoxicate you? A career pursuit, an earthly relationship, the television. I was thinking actually through this week, social media can be intoxicating. Right? You put something out there, and when you get the likes, it's like, man, that's a great feeling, right? And then when those stop, it's like, oh, bummer. I'm going to post something else so I can get some more likes, right? And it can be something we become a slave to, controlled by those things, alcohol included, social media included, other things included. We can be controlled by them instead of being controlled by the Spirit. So, you know, you've probably seen someone who's controlled by their drinks. They do anything for the next drink, but Paul doesn't just give us the negative of don't get drunk. He tells us, here's what we should do, which is to what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Focusing on that, being controlled by the Spirit rather than anything else. So as a believer, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we become saved, right? Each of us as believers has the Holy Spirit, but we are always in need of constant filling of the Spirit, which is a little bit different thing. Well, quite a bit different thing, right? We are never in a constant state of love, a constant state of joy or thanksgiving. We need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? That's the question I have. And one of the ways that I think about, you know, we can do this is from Colossians 3:15 and 16. So you don't have to flip there if you don't want to, but you can. I'm going to try and get through these things quickly because I tend to be long-winded and I want to make sure we get out on time. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, which they'll sound a lot like the verses we just read earlier. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Okay? So you could take many things from that passage. An excellent passage, right? One of the things I like to focus on there is what's ruling our hearts? So that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If the gospel, the peace of Christ, is ruling in our hearts, we're controlled by the Spirit, right? Another thing that I tend to focus on is let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. We receive filling of the Spirit as we are in the truth, as we are in the Word of God. As we marinate in the gospel, we are filled with the Spirit. And Spirit-filled people do amazing things. Paul goes on to unpack this and say that your relationships are changed when you are Spirit-filled. He talks at the end of chapter 5 about marriage relationships, how those are changed by being Spirit-filled. He talks in chapter 6 about how our relationships with our children, how our work relationships, our relationships to the world, all those things are changed. The thing we're going to focus on this morning is how our relationship to one another is changed by being Spirit-filled. Okay? And so one of those things that we do as Spirit-filled people is verse 21. We're not going to focus on that this morning, but we submit to one another. We have humility and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But Spirit-filled people also do something else. These verses tell us they sing. Spirit-filled people sing. Verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Okay? One of the greatest quotes that I read during this week of my study said, "We are singing people because God is too great to merely be talked about. We are not just to think of His grace and speak of it. We are to feel it and rejoice in it." Okay? God, we are a singing people because God is too great to merely just be talked about. Amen. John 4:24 tells us that true worshipers are to worship in spirit and in truth. We talked about this in youth group recently, how the heart rejoices in what the head knows. That's, I think, where singing comes in. Now, commentators, they kind of differ on these, you know, these three definitions for these three types of songs. I don't think they're like abundantly important to focus a lot of time on, but it is good for us to understand this passage. It talks about psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit or spiritual songs. Psalms are pretty much just that. They are the psalms, singing the inspired Word of God, right? Singing the psalms. Even in church today, we still sing Psalm 23. Shameless plug. Shane and Shane have a version of Psalm 23 that I love. Angela and I sang that here months ago. But one of my favorite songs out there. So we can sing psalms, but also we can sing hymns. That doesn't mean a song that's written 100 years ago. It's not defined by that. It's defined by its content, right? And those, you know, they, while maybe not just singing straight up scripture, they do often include scripture or doctrinal themes. They're always songs of praise, thanksgiving, honor. And if you were to look at Matthew 26:30, it talks about how Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn after they took the Last Supper, right? So they sang a song that fit into this category. You know, if I were to say a song today that fits in that category pretty well, it's probably a song like Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? It's a hymn for today. But also hymns are still being written today. Spiritual songs is kind of the hardest thing to define, if you had to define it. It's a very general term, it seems. They might not be songs directly praising God for certain attributes. They may, but they do teach a doctrine. They encourage the body of Christ. They prompt others towards love and good works. And so that's what we are talking about. Basically, a spiritual song can communicate a wide variety of spiritual themes. I think of the song like How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I love that song and how we sing those deeply personal lyrics of why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. And so we sing an actual very personal line. I don't know that it fits in a hymn or fits in. It obviously doesn't fit in as a psalm. So I think the spiritual songs kind of give us some leeway a little bit, as long as we're singing stuff that is doctrinally true. But I think the point is, God is able to be praised in an infinite number of ways. That different styles and variations, God, He Himself is infinitely beautiful. He is infinitely varied in His beauty. And so, since He meets us in various ways, we can sing various songs and worship Him. Certainly, God can be praised by old songs. Certainly, God can be praised by new songs. We shouldn't toss out one or the other. We should just agree to sing good songs, regardless of the age. Hope you guys agree with that. So these verses, they don't speak of imperatives or commands, although there are many commands in Scripture commanding us to sing. These verses are actually showing us evidence of a Spirit-filled life. If you are filled with the Spirit, an evidence of that is you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you sing to the Lord from your heart. So evidence, not necessarily a command. So our singing, congregational singing, is definitely vertical in nature, right? That meaning we sing to the Lord. It tells us that. We sing to the Lord from our hearts. But it definitely has a horizontal aspect as well. We don't want to miss that. We're going to talk about those two things. Okay, the vertical aspect first. The second half of verse 19 says, sing to the Lord. But how does it say to do this? Not from your vocal cords. Okay? There's a big distinction there. It doesn't say sing to the Lord from your vocal cords. Sing to the Lord from your heart. That's a big distinction. It's not about our musical proficiency. It's not about how good we are at singing. It's not about our voices really at all. We sing and make music from our hearts. Again, highlighting this is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Because you might think, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Jordan, because you have the voice of an angel. Thank you. But truly, it has nothing to do with how we sound. Right? Not at all. Because you might say, I've heard many people say this, but I can't sing. Right? I can't sing. Well, you can sing. What we really mean there is, the noise that comes out when I try to sing is not what I like, right? So one thing I like to remind people of is that when you're singing with the church, you're part of a huge choir of people. What you sound like individually does not matter. Sing out regardless. It's exhilarating. It should be exciting when we are knit together as a large choir singing about the gospel truths. And so, while our physical voice will be better when we are spending eternity with the Lord, that's not an excuse to not sing now and just wait till then. We've got a command to sing now. We're made to sing now. Think of it this way, okay? Elliot, my son, likes to sing now. He's got great rhythm. He's able to clap on the beat tremendously well for a not quite 3-year-old, but his singing proficiency lacks, right? He can sing about 3 notes. He sings the right words, but the notes, so his proficiency, objectively, is not awesome, right? But do I ever think about telling him, Elliot, stop singing, right? Stop singing. Wait till you are a better singer. Then I'll appreciate your singing. Never once thought about that. I love to hear my son sing. And if Jillian grows up and becomes a better singer than Elliot, I'm not going to love her anymore. I'm not going to love her voice any more than his. Because I love to hear my children sing. And I know this illustration only goes so far because I'm not God, right? They're not singing praises to me or anything. But I do think the Father loves to hear His children sing. And I think that we need to remind ourselves of that. Regardless of how good you are at it, we need to sing. But also, so that's the vertical aspect of things, first and foremost, right? That's the reason we sing. Christians have a true reason to sing. But also there is a horizontal aspect to congregational singing. And this is one of the many reasons that we are not supposed to just sit at home and stream in a worship service every week. That's why it's one of the reasons that it's very important for us to be here, to do what we're doing. We're not meant to YouTube, you know, every single week, right? There are times where you're sick and you got to do that, and that's fine. That's better than just sitting there, you know, watching something else. That's good, but we shouldn't replace gathering together as a local body because we need to sing to one another. When we gather together, we do a lot of singing, and that is because we are offering praise to God, yes, but we are also ministering to each other. A spirit-filled person is a singing person. Think back to the Sunday after Spencer's accident. Right? We sang, we came together and sang, "You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne and you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne and you are God alone." You remember that? That was powerful. We also sang, "Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, the Lord of all." So we were singing doctrinal truth, right? We were singing to the Lord, "You are God alone." But that had an impact on us. We ministered to each other in that time. We lifted each other up. We reminded ourselves of the gospel and the lordship of Christ, even in the difficult circumstances that we were in. We could trust God's sovereignty in the midst of a dark time. So that was powerful. Do you think that our worship experience would have been exactly the same if we just said those words? I don't think so. I think that the singing of those words together was what made it very powerful. What a gift congregational singing is. That we can confess these things together. Again, in spirit and in truth. Truth that is in our heads, but it's tied to our hearts. And our hearts can rejoice in what our heads know. Our singing is not just emotionally powerful, at least it shouldn't be, right? There are secular songs that are emotionally powerful. The song from Titanic, "My Heart Will Go On." Emotionally powerful song, okay? That is a powerful song, but not for anything more than the emotions of that. True, good congregational songs have power because of the truth that is also confessed in them. Unchanging truth about God, whose mercies are new every morning. It's not focused on us, but upon Him. So, and I also remember standing in the front of the sanctuary with Angela over 7 years ago and singing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us" at our wedding ceremony. I don't think I really grasped how powerful of an image that was, how powerful of a reminder that was, singing together as we were there, you know, ready to illustrate in our marriage, you know, Christ's love for the church, and we sang, "It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished," right? And confessing that we are sinners, yes, we're entering this marriage as sinners, but we're going to do our best to, I'm going to do my best to love you like Christ loves the church. He loved me so much that He would lay down His life for me. And that is powerful. I'm a big proponent of singing in wedding ceremonies, by the way. I think that's good to remind ourselves of the gospel as we symbolize that too in our marriage. And I've told you guys many times, you know, my favorite modern songwriters for congregational singing are Keith and Kristen Getty. Went to their conference over a year ago, and man, was I changed by that. They have they understand writing songs that are singable, that do connect with our emotions, but they sing deep truth. I love their stuff. If you've never heard of them, they co-wrote "In Christ Alone." Right? I truly believe that song is going to stand the test of time, much like "How Great Is Thy Faithfulness," "How Great Thou Art," and songs like that have. They wrote a book called "Sing," and I can't recommend that book enough. It's a wonderful book. If you want to grab it, it's in our library. Actually, I have it checked out right now, but I'll put it in the church library. It'd be actually a great book for you to pick up and actually buy. Go through it with a couple of people. Wonderful thoughts on how our philosophy of congregational singing is formed. And so I want to share with you guys just summarizing their reasons for the church being a singing people. And first thing they point out is quickly, we are created to sing, right? Singing is not just a byproduct of creatures who are able to talk. It is something we are created to do. It's in our makeup. You and I have the same vocal apparatus that Chris Tomlin has, that the Gaithers have, that Celine Dion has. We have the same thing. Now, understanding there are limitations to this, right? My voice doesn't really sound like an angel. It doesn't sound like Chris Tomlin or Celine Dion. And there also are people, you know, you may be sitting here today, and you, due to illness or some other thing, you may have been born this way, unable to really sing, right? In which case, you know, perhaps you can use sign language or some other form of praising the Lord. I know and understand that, you know, there are limitations to this. But we are created to sing, physically created to sing. And the scriptures tell us over and over to sing. Other thing is we are commanded to sing. We're not just created to do it, but we're commanded to do it. Jason read Psalm 149:1. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. So there's no caveats to that. There's no conditions for that. He just tells us, sing. Okay? And we shouldn't just dismiss that command and say, I don't like that music. I don't like that song. I don't like those musicians. I'm not in the mood, right? Because this is going to sound harsh, but worship is not about you. You need to get over yourself if you're making those excuses time after time. Worship is not about you. It's about praising God from your heart and ministering to the people around you. So if you can't sing because you don't like the song or the style or you're not in the mood, indicates a heart issue. And I'm not going to call you an unbeliever by any means, but I think that we could biblically question whether you're being filled with the Spirit or not if you refuse to do those things. So, I mean, all you have to really do is think about the Savior to whom you're singing. That will change your heart, regardless of the style of the songs or whatever. Because if you have thought about that, you'll be overflowing with the Spirit. You're not just going to sit there. You're going to sing from your heart. So we're commanded to sing, right? And it's not just without the joy of relationship. It's not this command, this empty command of, you know, a legalistic way of you must sing this way. It's sing from your heart because you're compelled to by the gospel. That's the other thing. We sing because we are compelled to sing by the gospel. We're not just compelled to sing out of thin air. The Gettys write this in their book. Our motivation to sing comes from so much more than ourselves, our likes, our comfort levels, our musical tastes and preferences. Intrinsically is driven by the one who died and was raised. It is driven by a heartfelt desire to convey gospel truth to those of us who already know it and need to be refreshed and renewed by it, and to communicate it to those who don't yet know, but who might be drawn to Christ through seeing and hearing people who clearly mean it because of the way that they sing about it. The gospel compels us to sing out unashamedly. I also want to challenge you to see congregational singing as take-home theology, right? Because if you were to write down all of the worship lyrics that you know and all the hymns that you know, all the lyrics, and then you were to write down all the scripture you have memorized, which list is going to be much, much longer? The songs, right? Those things, they creep into our mind very, very easily. And so hopefully we're doing a good job here of singing songs that are deep and fill us with take-home theology. Because that stuff just resonates in our mind throughout the week. If you're here, during the week, you'll hear me whistling, you'll hear Pastor Jeff singing, you'll hear Geneva listen to music and singing. And so we're trying to make sure we just inundate this place with truth, right? And so take-home theology is just one more reason to sing at home and to challenge yourselves to sing in your home, in your cars, and in other places as well, not just here, but so that you have it already on the tip of your tongue, ready to belt it out on Sunday, okay? And verse 20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're heading into Thanksgiving this week. But I hope that we spend more than just a day or a week being thankful and cultivating a spirit of giving thanks. Because Thanksgiving, as we see all throughout Scripture, it's meant to be a lifestyle, not a one-time thing. The verse doesn't tell us giving thanks once a year during the American holiday of Thanksgiving, right? Always giving thanks. It's very clear that Spirit-filled people are known for their giving of thanks. for their attitude of ongoing thanksgiving. Okay, is that what you're known for? Is that what we are known for? Or are we known for having a spirit of complaining, spirit of pouting, spirit of murmuring, or something else? So, and being thankful, as we were reminded last week from Pastor Jeff, it's not motivated simply by a command, but it's motivated by love, motivated by the gospel. He reminded us, very first point last week, to look up. That'll cause us to be thankful and see that God is good. And we can't help but respond, but with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. Okay, and so we're going to kind of close here looking at an Old Testament song. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 15. And we'll finish up with this song from Exodus 15. So the Israelites, Moses and them, had just seen God open up the Red Sea so that they could walk through it. And so, after experiencing the hand of God in an extremely powerful way, they sing this together. We're not going to read this whole thing, but let's look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And look down here at verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders? I wish I could hear them sing those things. But this is the same song that we are to sing today. You might be sitting there thinking, well, what do I have to be thankful for? A whole lot, right? You may not have seen a physical sea opened up before you to walk through, but you have seen, if you are a believer, you have seen the sin that separated you from a holy God taken care of by Jesus Christ. That alone is a reason to sing. Spirit-filled people sing to the Lord, to minister to the body of Christ out of a spirit of thanksgiving. I could talk about this stuff for hours. Maybe someday I will, but I'm out of time this morning. So let me just give you a couple quick applications to take with you. You maybe already have made some, but first off, make singing a priority in your home. Your home is like a little church. Make singing a priority there. Maybe even this week as you sit around the Thanksgiving table, sit around the Thanksgiving table, you sing a gospel hymn together that everyone knows. It's a way to do this. Also, make gathering at church a priority. You can't just say, well, we'll do it next time. We need to hear each other sing. We need to fulfill that mandate of singing together. So make sure you make church a priority. And then also dwell on Christ. Dwell upon the truth found in his word. And then that will make you a more singing person. And the last take-home, thing to take with us is to sing your guts out. Sing your guts out. Right? Comes from your heart, not from your voice. And let's actually put that into practice right now. I'll ask my dad to just stand and close us in prayer, and then we'll sing a song together.